This morning, we're taking a quick break from our series in Revelation and looking at Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. If you'd like to use the Bible there in your seats, that's page 942. Paul writes to the believers in Rome about the work of the gospel and why it is good news for Jews and Gentiles alike, that though all are lost and dead in their sins, Jesus has come to redeem. He continues to discuss with them in the letter. He's just told them that God has been patient. And though it seems like sin is often abiding and abounding, where the trespass increases, grace has abounded all the more. And so he continues, and let us read together Romans 6, 1 through 14. Would God bless the reading of his holy word? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your word which preserves the record of Jesus' life and his ministry, of his death, his resurrection, and the multiple witnesses to that resurrection, that we might know that the kingdom he proclaimed, the forgiveness he proclaimed, the hope of eternal life he proclaimed, is good and right and true. So, Lord, would we hear again the goodness of your word? Would all that I have to say this morning be unto your glory and the benefit of those gathered here? And would all that falls short be quickly forgotten, like chaff upon the wind? In the name of Christ, amen. This morning, this Easter morning, we celebrate the resurrection. And so on Easter Sunday, and in fact every Sunday, we look back to the resurrection of Jesus. We look back with joy to the fact that he was no longer in the grave, that the tomb was empty. We look back to that Easter morn with joy. But as we celebrate the resurrection, we also look forward to our own resurrection, to our own eternal life in Christ with hopeful anticipation. Easter is a time to look back to the resurrection of Christ and forward with hope into our own. But what if that means that we are shortchanging our Easter celebration just a bit? What if our Easter worship is good, but there might be even fuller reason for joy in our consideration of the resurrection? What if it's like giving an Easter basket to a loved one, and yes, you've got the jelly beans in there. Yes, you've got the marshmallow peeps, but no Cadbury eggs. I mean, that's a good Easter basket, but it's not all that it could be. And that's true for us. When we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we don't just look back, we don't just look forward, but we should, as Paul encourages the church in Rome and us this morning, look now to what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means for our lives now, as we await that resurrection for ourselves. The good news of the resurrection is absolutely good news for our life this morning. This is the message of Romans 6. It starts with Paul addressing a rhetorical question about God's grace. If, as Paul writes earlier, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, does it mean that we should just continue on sinning? I mean, if God's grace is a little for little sin, why not have more sin for more grace? Paul's not saying that someone is necessarily asked this question, but he raises the potential question in order to cut it off. And this is what this passage is about. Because he says, it's not just that God has shown us grace. It's not just that Jesus is the means by which our sin is forgiven. But because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, we are free from sin. We are free to live towards God. The death and resurrection of Jesus is for our life now. Romans 6:10 and 11 really serve as the heart of this passage. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The resurrection is not just freedom from the punishment for our sins. It is not just the hope that we too will live with Christ in our own resurrection. It is the freedom from sin that we have today, and it is the freedom to live for God that is ours today. We're going to look at both of these realities of resurrection freedom, freedom from and freedom to. First, we are reminded that the resurrection means that death has been defeated. And therefore, it means that Jesus, who died in our place, provides for us freedom from guilt. The Bible uses this language of justified. We are declared not guilty. We are declared just and innocent. Earlier in the book, in Romans 3:23-24, he says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified by His grace as a free gift." The resurrection of Jesus Christ means freedom from the guilt of sin. What has happened in the past no longer bears with us with regard to guilt. Our past is covered over. Our past is forgiven. It also means we are freed from fear of judgment and punishment. Jesus will not die again, and we will not partake of the second death. Revelation 2:11, we looked at last week as the Lord gave a message to the church there. And at the end of that letter, it says this, "The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." And verse 5 of this passage says, "We will have a resurrection like His, a glorious body, an undying body, a body able to be present before the living God." The resurrection of Jesus means freedom from the guilt of our past sins. It means freedom from condemnation and hell in the future. But it also means freedom now. Freedom from the power of sin. We sometimes reduce sin to actions or choices. I'm going to do this thing or not do this thing. I did that thing or I didn't do that thing that I should have. And certainly this is part and parcel of what Scripture describes as sin. Things that we do that we shouldn't, the things that we should do that we haven't. But the depiction of sin in Scripture is far deeper and more textured and multifaceted. Notice how sin is described even in just this passage. In verse 6, it says this, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7 talks about being free from sin. In verse 12, we are told, let sin reign, therefore no longer reign in your mortal body. In verse 14, we are told that sin will have no dominion over you. The description here is not just a thing that we do or don't do. In many ways, sin is a power. It is almost personified as something that can reign over us, as something that can hold on to us in a slavery to it. In fact, one of the first passages on sin in Scripture says this, sin enters into the world because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and then they give birth to children. And Cain is jealous of his brother Abel. And what does God say in Genesis 4:7? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. The biblical description of sin and evil is about principalities, about powers, about dominions and masters. Sin is presented as that which is able to hold us within its power, to have us do its bidding, binding us as slaves, indebted to it so deeply that we cannot rescue and redeem ourselves. When we put our faith in Christ, our connection to Him, what we call our union with Christ, is such as if we have already died to sin. And the result is that our debt is paid. That we are no longer enslaved to sin. We no longer belong to it. It no longer has a power over us. And we know this because Jesus was raised from the dead to never die again. Death has no dominion over Him because sin has no hold on Him. Because the debt is fully paid. Sin has no hold on Jesus. And if we have died with Him, then we have a freedom from sin. Some of you understand that one of my jobs as a pastor is to visit people. And sometimes that's visiting people in their homes, and sometimes that's visiting them at the hospital, and sometimes that's visiting people in psych wards and in prisons. I have to be honest, I don't always enjoy going into a psych ward or a prison because there are locks, there are guards, and I usually don't have my phone or much of anything else on me. And yet, I am able to walk out after those visits because I am not enrolled there. I am not incarcerated there. The unit has no hold on me. The prison has no right to me, and so I walk out the doors after my visit. Jesus walks out of the tomb. He walks out of death because death has no power over Him, because He has exhausted the full wrath of God upon sin in His death. Sin has no power over Him, and if we are in Him, we too are freed from the power. We do not belong there. That means that we can walk now free from the power of sin, that we don't have to do its bidding, that we can say no to sin. This is the nature of the freedom that we have now, is we are transformed in the death and life of Christ, where once we had to say yes to sin. Yes, we could do no other but do sin's bidding. Now we can say no. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Do not present yourselves to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Paul is saying, before you were enslaved, before you would do things and you would think you were doing the right thing, you would do a good, honest day's work at your job. You wouldn't cheat on your spouse. You wouldn't take that money that didn't belong to you. Even when you were doing the right thing, it was still, as Scripture describes, as a polluted, filthy garment, because it wasn't done for the glory of God. It wasn't done abiding in Christ. But so very often it was done to further our own self-interest, to get what we wanted, to affirm our righteousness. But now, dead to the power of sin and alive to the power of God at work in us in Christ, we are free to say no. We are free to say, I don't have to continue in this addiction. I don't have to continue in anger and resentment. I might have chosen yesterday to lose my patience with my kids, but today I have the ability to say no, because there is newness of life in me in Christ. This is not to say that we won't be tempted. This isn't to say that we won't sin again. Sin cannot say we belong to it. Sin cannot say that person is mine. Sin cannot say I will absolutely have my way. Sin cannot say I will be glorified in that person, because Jesus has broken the power of sin in his death and resurrection, so we are free from the power of sin. And so we can say no to besetting sins. We believe that it no longer owns us, defines us. And this also means that we can trust that others, however enslaved, however addicted, however seemingly given over to evil and sin, and fill it in with whatever to you is most heinous, that type of sin that you just can barely name it. It's so egregious. And we would be tempted to say that person can never break the hold of that sin. They are so evil. They are so polluted. They are so ugly. And to do that is to say that sin is the most powerful force on earth, to say that evil is the most powerful force on earth. But we know that sin and death could not hold Jesus Christ. Therefore, if Jesus works in the life of that person, if they hear the good news of the gospel and put their trust in Jesus, no matter how strong the grip of evil, Jesus peels back those fingers, releasing the grasp. Instead, they would lay hold of Jesus. That is plenty of good news. That Jesus' resurrection means that sin does not have to have its way with us. But the passage has more to say. For the freedom that comes by way of Christ's death and resurrection is not just freedom from, but it's freedom to. Freedom to live to God, for the glory of God, in the goodness of God, in relationship with God. The good news of the resurrection is freedom from the power of sin and freedom to live in relationship with God. Christ was raised. Why? As the passage says, so that we too might walk in newness of life, that we might be alive to God in Christ Jesus, that we might present our members as instruments for righteousness. Freedom is about doing that which we were made for. Right? Freedom, you know, you consider this old tale that is told of an eagle who is flying through the air. And he sees that there is a fish swimming in the stream below. And the eagle thinks to himself, that fish is trapped. If only the fish knew the glory of being able to soar through the air. And so the eagle plunges down into the river, grabs the fish, rises out of the stream, and says, hey fish, I freed you. Does that feel like freedom to the fish? That feels like death. Freedom is the capacity to do that which we were made for. You know, it doesn't feel like freedom when I use my screwdriver like a hammer. It doesn't like that. That's not what it's made for. And we have been living under the power of sin, thinking freedom is for us to be God. Freedom is for us to have our own way. Freedom is to try to go beyond the limits that God has established. But we've been freed from the power of sin to live as God has made us to live. To live in communion with God. To live away according to the way that God has made us to live. Freedom to serve God. Freedom to give grace as it has been given to us. Sin makes us think that we are living for ourselves when we are in the end furthering the purposes of evil. But now that we have been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of life, light, it allows us to live unto God, which is how we were made to live. Resurrection is not just about breaking the power of sin and death, but restoring the very essence of what life is, living before the face of the eternal, holy, good, and loving God. That life unto God by way of the resurrection means that we live a life of generosity. One of the things that changes us is that we stop grasping. In the power of sin and under the shadow of death, the things of this world in this life, we often confuse as the essence of life. Life is about comfort. Life is about attainment at work. Life is about the maintenance of my reputation. Life is about the experiences I have. And so we've lived for those things, for ourselves, and thus we grasp after them. We're always trying to attain them and grab them, and if we have them, hold on to them, all the while mourning the reality that in the end they will be pulled from our fingers. If not through bankruptcy, if not through the loss of a marriage, if not through our own mistakes, at least at the end when we grow weak and aged and die. But a life lived in that way is like filling your pockets with the fine silverware from the sinking Titanic. But the newness of life that is ours in Christ, the one who raised us to walk in a life like His, sees the things as this of this life as not that which we grasp onto, but as the things which are given to us by the grace and kindness of God to reflect who He is. And so instead of grasping at them whenever they come along, we respond to them with generosity. We are raised to new life that allows us to live with gratitude. Everything is not that which we need to have for our glory. We don't need to fear when things are taken away. We don't have to worry if we mess up, but instead we are freed to see everything as a gift from God. As that passage ends, we are under grace, not law. We're not fearing condemnation for our failures and our losses, but rather we are walking in the enjoyment of the generous nature of our God, who gives us redemption, who gives us new life, who gives us the ability to enjoy things as they were made for the purpose of bringing Him glory. And so we respond with gratitude. And so now good things, good meals, good friends, working hard at our job, snuggling our children, they're not ends to themselves, as great as they are, but they are transformed into that which we can enjoy unto the glory of God. We live as unto God through the resurrection of Christ. And thus all those good things are deepened because they point to the goodness of God. Our lives are transformed from a struggle against sin and darkness and meaninglessness to lives that can bring glory to God as we have gratitude for His good gifts. Through the resurrection, we live unto God. And we are able to be transformed, to no longer present our bodies, our members, as instruments of unrighteousness, but righteousness. And thus, living unto God, we have the power of Christ at work in us, meaning that we can be means of righteousness. That word righteousness in Scripture can often be translated justice. To be righteous, to be just, is to live in right relationship with our neighbors. Really, justice is the outworking of the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And being raised to new life unto God means we can serve God among those He has placed in our lives. We can be instruments of what is right and what is just and what is good and what is fair unto His glory. You and I now have the capacity to point to the goodness of God. In the dominion of darkness, we serve sin. We point to sin and its power. But now, through the new life and the power of Christ, we can do good. We can love our neighbors. We can even love our enemies. We can forgive those who sin against us. And all of that reflects the dominion of God, which is a dominion of grace. We can stand up for the weak and the unborn, the disabled and the aged, because God cares for them. We can honor marriage because it is a gift from God. We serve instead of seeking to be served because of the life at work in us. We're not waiting for good things, to do good things until heaven, until the bodily resurrection, but the newness of life in Christ, the resurrection life of Christ, is already at work in us, conforming us even now to the image of Christ so that we can serve righteousness and point to the righteous God. We can live a life of gratitude, a life of justice, because of the new life at work in us. And because of that, we can also be generous. Through the resurrection, we are made alive unto the grace of God. And grace is a word that just means the gift of unmerited favor. The assured future glory, the assured future life, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection from the dead, it is all given to us as gift. There is nothing we contributed to Jesus walking out of that tomb. As we recalled this morning at the sunrise service, Mary and the other disciples didn't go expecting Jesus to be risen from the dead. They weren't even participating through expectation and knowledge. Yet Christ came out of the grave. That means that if we are living under grace, towards God, not under condemnation, but under grace, then we can give like God and give generously like God. We can give love to those who don't return it. We can offer forgiveness. We can give of our time. We can give of our resources in service to our King. Teenagers can give up sports and video games to go to other countries and other parts of the nation to serve. Because the resurrection means that all that we would give, all that we would spend, all that we would lose, we trust will come back to us because of the grace of God seen in Christ and the hope of the resurrection. We do this because we know that death will not rob us of what is ours if we are hid in the life of Christ. That all that is given up in this life, God will more than make up for in the life to come. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in Matthew 19:29, says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Sports betting is popular. We want a quick return on our money. Investing in the stock market is the means by which we hope that we can someday retire. But more certain than that, a parlay that we should never make, more certain than the performance of the United States economy, is the fact that when we die, yet we shall live. Because Christ is risen from the dead. The life we lose, the time we give, the sacrifices we make will be restored unto us, just as Jesus' body was restored from the dead, and we will rise with a glorious body like His. Vacations we give up to go on missions trips, promotions we might miss out on because we honor the Lord's Day, free time we give up to disciple another. We give them up gladly. We give them up generously. We give them up freely, giving up even our lives because the resurrection means we will have eternal life. We will have an unending life to enjoy all the good things in a day in which no evil, no sin, no sorrow, no death can take it from us. The resurrection of Jesus frees us to live with gratitude, to seek justice that reflects the glory of God, and to give generously as those that have been made alive to the grace and generosity of God. Around holidays like Easter, it often reminds me of the road trips I took with my family. And road trips usually meant going to Illinois. I grew up in Maryland. My mom's parents lived in southern Illinois. Started out as an 18-hour trip. Over time, they upped the speed limit. So it could be, on a good night, a good day, a 14-hour drive. And sometimes you can think of a long road trip as just something to be endured. From the comfort and the knowing of home to the time spent celebrating whatever holiday with family was ahead. And that's usually how I looked at it. But now that I'm older, I look back. Some of those journeys were the best time with family that I ever had. Being forced to be in a car for 14 hours together without TV, without, in that day, tablet, meant that we had to play games together and share stories together. My dad would invent stories, and it drew us together. We weren't just leaving family and our home behind to go celebrate something in the future, but the goodness of family was something that we were experiencing on the way. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not just a past event that assures us that our sins can be forgiven, nor is it something that we are merely looking to in the future, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means you are free from the power of sin now and free to live unto Christ now. Resurrection doesn't just launch our salvation or assure our arrival in eternal life, but it is the life we live now. For it is no longer us who lives, but Christ who is risen from the dead, who lives in us, freed from sin, free to live unto God. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the dead. We will rise from the dead, and we live our lives even now in the newness of that life. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, what good news. And yet when we lay hold of it, it's easy to believe that we are limited to our own strength. It's easy to hear the accusations of the evil one and believe that we have to do evil's bidding. But oh Lord, will we walk in the newness of life that is ours in Christ? That in His death we are dead to the power of sin. And in His life we are alive to You, the living God. Send us as instruments of righteousness. Send us as proclaimers of life. In Jesus' name, amen.